They treated me poorly growing up, and I rarely experienced love from them. They gave me a lot of negative verbal abuse as well as some physical abuse. When I was 9 years old, I asked my parents about the way they treated me. They told me that they did not love me, but they would take care of me till I was 18 years old. At that time, they told me their legal obligation to me would be ended. Because of what they said and did, I felt very much unloved and unwanted, and I just wanted to die. Like every child, I thought about God and I prayed to him. When I was 15 years old, I committed my life to Jesus Christ by accepting him into my life as Lord and Savior. This happened because I watched a Billy Graham crusade on TV, and Billy Graham told people to pray a prayer which invited Jesus Christ to come into their life. And I prayed that prayer that night, and I became a Christian. After I graduated from high school, my parents came to me one day, and they did exactly what they said they would do when I was younger. They told me to leave and never come back. It wasn't anything I'd done or not done. It was simply that I was now 18 and their legal obligation to support me had ended. They even made the police come and force me to leave, and a lawyer drew up papers saying that I was legally, quote, an emancipated individual, end quote. Looking back, I could see how God substituted for my parents by putting strong Christian friends and their families into my life who cared for me and helped me to grow as a Christian. God and my friends saw me through some rough times and taught me to trust God. At times, I lived in very poor conditions because it was all I could afford, having to support myself and put myself through college. One place I lived in even got condemned while I was living there. During college, I was invited by my friend's father to attend Wooddale, and Wooddale helped me to grow spiritually in numerous ways. I attended a spiritual gifts class and discovered my gifts and began using them in ministry. After college, I felt called to attend Bethel Seminary. While at Bethel, I was blessed when someone from Wooddale anonymously gave me a brand new car. From this experience, I learned a lot about giving and receiving and putting others first and not just doing good works to feel good or look good, but to glorify God through those good works. I also learned about giving not just when people come and ask for our help, but to be actively looking for people with needs and who need our help even if they don't express it to us. Another example of how the Lord has worked in my life was through my marriage to my wife, Triday. Triday is from Indonesia, and we shared a mutual friend who wanted Triday to contact me and me to contact her. Neither of us wanted to do this. So finally, after a few months, Triday called me in the middle of the night, which is the middle of the day there, just so her friend wouldn't bother her anymore. Well, we hit it off, and over the next few months, we sent letters and pictures and called each other often. We fell in love. And finally, after much prayer, we felt we should get married, even though we had never met before in person. We planned our wedding 10,000 miles apart. I arrived in Jakarta on June 8, 1997, and Triday met me at McDonald's at the Jakarta airport. And we proceeded with our wedding plans, and we were married 12 days later. In fact, in 4 days from now, it'll be our 5th wedding anniversary. We got married on a Friday, and we wanted to leave for Minneapolis the next Tuesday. Well, we went to the U.S. Embassy on Monday. We filled out the piles of paperwork, and we returned the next day, and we set a record for the quickest visa in history. No one ever got all the paperwork right the first time before. Since 1995, I have worked full-time at a ministry I began, Religion Information Resources. Religion Information Resources provides strategic information for church planting. It researches various ethnic and religious groups. It organizes citywide Christian events, and it creates partnerships to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ here in our own city. We believe that prayer plus leadership plus information results in an effective strategy to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. We have provided valuable information and consulting that has resulted in 24 new churches having started among a variety of Twin Cities ethnic groups, including one unreached people group's first U.S. church plant. I'm also currently serving as the co-chairperson for the Ethnic America National Summit to be held in the Twin Cities in 2003. I thank Wooddale Church for supporting me in this ministry. Looking back, I can see how God has helped me throughout my life. Today is Father's Day, a day to recognize fathers for all that they do. I want to recognize God, who is my Father, and who has taken care of me and redeemed my life. Psalm 27:10 says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me."
The cover story of last week's Time magazine was about understanding anxiety. It claimed there is certainly a lot of anxiety going around. Anxiety disorder, which is what health experts call any anxiety that persists to the point that it interferes with one's life, is the most common mental illness in the U.S. In its various forms, ranging from very specific phobias to generalized anxiety disorder, it afflicts 19 million people. Well, several weeks ago, we did a survey to find out what wooddailers are worried about and received 671 written responses, which is to say that there were several thousand people who were worried about what we would do with their surveys and therefore didn't turn them in. But of the 671, the top seven categories were: 1, children; 2, money; 3, health; 4, God; 5, relationships; 6, employment; 7, family. Other categories with far fewer worries listed included husbands, school, mental health, the future, death, aging, and a whole bunch under miscellaneous. And, of course, you recognize that there are overlaps, so there are some things that might fit into more than one category. For example, husbands. Husbands could be listed under family, could be listed under relationships, could be listed under mental health. There are many possibilities here of how this could be arranged. And there are some worries that are heavier than other worries. It doesn't seem quite right to compare the worry of one person needing $100 to pay a bill with the worry of another person who has a terminal diagnosis from an illness. They simply are not the same. Well, the categories introduce the worries, but consider some of the specific worries that people wrote down. Under children, we're worried about raising them to be godly and to serve God. Will I be around to see them into adulthood? Faith. Not being able to have children, handicapped, safety, public or private education, parenting skills, moral choices, suffering, adult children's salvation, teens with one foot in the world and the other foot in a relationship with Christ, friends, homework, effects of divorce, relationship between children, guns and behavior in school, healthy pregnancy and delivery, health and happiness, teaching good values, being a good role model for children, parental wisdom, the world that they will live in the future, losing another child to death, children's choice of a mate, life choices. As a single mom, I'm worried about providing adequately for needs, having less time with kids because of divorce. I'm worried about having grandchildren that have not been disciplined by their parents. I'm worried about a son who has converted to Islam. I'm worried about spoiling them. I'm worried about the estrangement from our daughter and from her children. Under money, some of the things we're worried about include the state of the economy, finances if marriage fails, what happens if I lose my job, retirement planning and having enough to live on, not giving enough to the church or to charity, spending and saving wisely, finances since the death of a spouse, the ability to provide for family, paying off debts, finances because of poor choices in the past, parents' financial security, worried about a home purchase, others worried about selling a home, paying tuition, living within means, poverty, and the debts of adult children. Under health, when I will die, weight, body image, health of parents, insurance, surgery, how to cope with long-term care without having a family, physically handicapped spouse, infertility, serious illness, cancer, and recurrence of cancer. Under God, the worries went like this: how to get closer, how to use my God-given time, energy, and talents, being a Christian in an evil world, missing God's will, salvation of family and friends, forgiveness, will regret be part of eternal life, living for God, purpose in life, having been a Christian for many years but don't feel connected, unanswered prayer, living a life that makes a difference, encouragement from God, how to pray, meaning of life and life after death, trusting God and not self or society, am I good enough, being prepared for heaven, lethargy of Christians reaching others for Christ, when will the rapture come and what will I be doing, being a disappointment to God and family and not pleasing God. I'm worried about why life doesn't go smoothly since I am a lifelong Christian. I'm worried about being left behind at the end of the world. I'm worried about having a hard heart. Now, obviously, there is more than one worry per person, and obviously, there are plenty of things to worry about. This past week, I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Normal people worry me." And I guess that needs to be added to the list of our worries, because actually, worry is a normal part of life. Everybody worries to some extent or another. In fact, to be totally worry-free is not only impossible, it's actually something to worry about. I would be worried about you if you were totally worry-free. There is anxiety that is at the low end, and that is a concern about what's good or bad, what's right or wrong, and making a correct decision in those choices. And then there is anxiety that is at the high end. It is disabling and destructive. It includes deep, obsessive concern over uncontrollable circumstances. At the high end, this type of anxiety disrupts normal life activities. It fails to trust God, often interrupts a faithful walk with God as a Christian. And so we are given in the Bible one of the most wonderful of principles, and that is to give your anxiety to God. These are words that were written by St. Peter and recorded in 1 Peter 5:7 and have to be among the top 10 of all of the verses from the Bible that a Christian ought to memorize. In our Sunday school, we teach it to children who aren't yet old enough to read and write, with the hope and expectation that they will understand early in their lives to cast their anxieties on Him because He cares for them. Now, in doing this, an important first step is to accept responsibility. Peter's call to cast all our anxiety on Him is certainly not an invitation to irresponsibility. I remember a lengthy conversation I once had with a man whose favorite quote was, "Let go and let God." When I asked him what kind of work he did, he said, "I let go and I let God." And he said that to virtually everything that I asked him. And I decided he was basically an irresponsible person. And anyone who wants to find a basis for irresponsibility in 1 Peter 5:7 needs to read everything that Peter wrote prior to this. He was writing to people in a terrible chapter of history, people who were suffering enormously under persecution. And he told them that they were to be responsible. They were to be responsible in relationship to government, employment, family. They were to be responsible in how they reacted to criticism, persecution, and suffering. They were to be responsible people in every aspect of life. So we need to consider what some of the extremes are here in facing responsibility. Because the truth is that some of us want control. There are those who are controllers who seek to make everyone else's decision for them. They are those who have self-appointed to run other people's lives. They will tell you what is right and wrong in government, in church, in family, in marriage, in money, in everything they possibly can. They are so controlling in life that they worry about how they can manipulate others, and God is on their list. For often controllers seek to manipulate God as well. At the other extreme, some want to do nothing. These are those who avoid healthy habits in life and then go to the physician and expect her to cure whatever is the matter that has been created. These are people who refuse to work and expect somebody else to give them money. These are people who are irresponsible in their relationship to God and then indict God because he doesn't provide them with the happiness that they thought was what God was supposed to do in their lives. The better way is to be responsible for what God has called us to be responsible for. To be responsible for that which God has given us resources. And beyond that, to entrust everything else to God. Now, we can test this on the first of the categories in response to our survey, and that was children. We're to be responsible as parents. But God has wired us to do that. Almost everybody that is expecting a child senses responsibility for that child in a way that was really never anticipated. It is a new feeling, a new emotion in life. When a child is born, immediately parents instinctively want to provide for that child physically and emotionally and spiritually. And that is something for which we are hardwired the rest of our lives. It doesn't usually disappear when a child reaches a certain adult age. But what we quickly discover is that even when our children are very small, we are not able to accept full responsibility to protect them from every possible illness or accident. We do the best we can, but that's all that we can do, and it's certainly not 100%. And then when our children are old enough to go off to school, we realize that we cannot be with them every hour of every day. We cannot choose their friends, nor can we filter all of the things that they hear and see. As our children get older and become more independent in adolescence and into adulthood, we begin to understand that the majority of their time is away from us and that we have no idea often where they are or what they are doing. And although we still have this sense of feeling of responsibility, there is far less that we are able to actually do in terms of our children's lives. And it is those gaps, those spaces, those places where we cannot do anything that we entrust God to do what we cannot do. When worrying, let's ask ourselves, what has God given us responsibility for? And what has God given us the resources to do? Because if God has not called us to be responsible, then we ought not take that responsibility on ourselves. And God always gives resources to match the responsibility that he has laid upon us. If there is no resource, then there is no responsibility. God will not call upon us to do something that we cannot do, that is absolutely impossible for us. Unfortunately, what some of us do is we're constantly thinking of ways of taking back that which we have given to God. We constantly try to imagine someone else that we can phone, some amount of money that we can throw at the problem. We constantly review. We want to return again and again to the issues rather than release them to God. Any worry that exceeds what God has required or resourced goes into the casting category. Any worry that causes dysfunction in our lives and relationships, that goes into the casting category. And if in doubt about which category it belongs into, in doubt, put that also into the casting category. To cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The word that Peter wrote in Greek has been translated into our English Bibles as cast. It means to throw onto a pile. And he uses a particular Greek verb tense that means that it is a once and for all action. This is not a process over a long period of time, nor is it piecemeal to do something incrementally. It is to put it on the pile of God. And we understand that. If you've ever had a letter that you've doubted about mailing or a check in an envelope you weren't sure if you should send, you might have stood in front of a blue U.S. Postal Service box, opened the lid, looked inside for a long time, put your hand with the letter in, but then pulled it out, or put it in and let go but held on to the lid. And finally, after long deliberation, you stepped back and just released it and heard the lid clunk and the letter fall. And it's gone. It's done. It's finished. Well, you can break open the box, but that's a federal offense, so don't do that. But you understand what it means to let it go. Or if you are an email type person, you have crafted an email, you have sent it through the spell checker, you have proofread it, you have corrected the grammar, you've thought about it, prayed about it, it's been on your screen for 2 weeks while you're thinking about whether to send it or not. Finally, you take your mouse and you bring the arrow over to send, you bring it back and forth and you caress the button on the mouse, and finally you just hit it, and it's gone. You can't chase that message through the internet and grab it and pull it back. It's gone. Or if there's something you're thinking about getting rid of and you're standing in front of a bonfire with flames 20 feet tall, when you toss it in, you can't go out and pull it back. It's finished. It's gone. That's the word. To cast all your anxiety on him. Jesus talked about this casting of anxiety in the most famous sermon ever preached, his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" Jesus was just marvelous in coming to the point. You know, if you're responsible, that might make a difference in how long you live. If you cast a worry on God, that may make a difference on how long you can live. But worrying isn't going to change the calendar or the clock. It makes no difference at all. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Be responsible. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, "Ah, come on. Don't sweat the small stuff," and it's all small stuff. The trouble is, we get this in theory. We might even understand it in theology. It's the practice of it that we have trouble with. And so there are those who say, "Yeah, I worry about these things and I've given them to God. I've given them to God 1,000 times. They don't go anywhere. I've still got them. It just doesn't work. How do I actually do it?" Well, there's some practical advice. Number one is to define your worry. Because what a lot of us do is just have chronic anxiety. There are some who lie in bed for 3 hours at night, and for 180 minutes they worry, and at the end of that time, they can't remember what was the first issue. Because it's just worry time, and it's sort of filled in with whatever comes to mind. It's generalized. So be specific. I would suggest even being so specific as to take pen and paper and to write it down. Describe it. What is the actual worry? And if you have the courage to do it, to take it to its extreme. The temptation may be to write down, "I'm worried about the medical appointment on Tuesday afternoon." But if you're courageous, you'll admit what you're really worried about is a diagnosis that will forever change your life and your family and shatter your dreams, and maybe even that you'll die. That's the real worry. So have the courage to write it down, even your worst fear. Number two is to pray, to tell God your specific worry. Tell him what you've written down. Ask him if there's something that he wants you to do. Ask him if there's something he wants you to do to give you the resources to do it. Repeat the prayer. Repeat it in an hour, repeat it in a day. If God does not clearly show you what he wants you to do, or obviously provide the resources, then assume that this is no longer your problem and give it to God once and for all. And I would suggest keeping a log of the prayers. Write down the date and the time and the content of the prayer and what you told to God so that you have something physical and tangible to go back to as a reminder. Number three, which can be important for many of us, is to take symbolic action. That is, if we simply pray and we cannot remember the date or we cannot visualize or physically experience that casting it upon God, somehow it seems that it has not gone away. So it may be different for every person. You do what's helpful for you. But maybe it's that you build some kind of an altar in your kitchen or in your backyard or on top of the grill and the deck. And there you light a little fire and you take these worries that you've written down and you burn them so that you can actually see the flames, you see the smoke symbolically going up to God. Now, if you're worried about burning the house down, invite over some friends with fire extinguishers who are going to stand around and witness this with you. Whether you do it alone or you do it together, take a picture. Take a picture of the flames consuming the written worries. Put the picture on your refrigerator with the date so you can go back to it and say, yes, I gave this to God, and I don't need to take it back again. Number four is to allow some time. Psychologists tell us that fear is instantaneous. That is, you're driving down the interstate highway, and a car going in the opposite direction careens across the center island right in front of you. And you go into full panic mode. You are engulfed in fear throughout your entire body and spirit. You know how long it takes? Less than a second. Fear is instant. But anxiety is cumulative. It builds up over long periods of time. So it may be that someone actually casts this anxiety on God and doesn't feel a whole lot different 10 minutes later. So allow some time for feelings to catch up. For just as anxiety builds over time, so anxiety often subsides over time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's not the beginning of that verse that is most powerful. It is the last five words at the end. For everything depends upon his caring for us. And when we believe that, the center of attention is taken off of us and our worries and put upon God and his love. And it's a powerful truth. God cares more about what we're worried about than we care about it. God is fully informed about things where we are ignorant, about our children and money and health and job and family and relationship to him and everything else. And he cares. That is that God wants the best for us. So to truly believe this is what the Bible calls living by faith, rather than by circumstance and by sight. When we live by faith, we don't need to worry. That means that we can go to sleep at night knowing that we have responsibly done what God has asked us to do and the rest is up to him. That we can take our children to God and know that he will go where our children are, where we cannot go. It is knowing that we can entrust that medical appointment on Tuesday afternoon to God, and he will direct the physician to things that she would never otherwise have thought of. It is that we can entrust to God ways of finding resources to meet our needs that we could never otherwise have imagined. That God can even get into our heads and hearts and settle us down. That God cares more for what we are concerned about than we could ever care. The question is, will we accept that care? Because for many of us, we are reluctant. Strange as it may seem, we would rather worry than have God take care of us. We become accustomed to having control. We're familiar with worry. We want to stay in charge. We don't want to let it go to God. We've almost become, maybe we have become, addicted. It's not the way to live. The better way is to believe God, to trust in him, and to accept his goodness. It is the most important element in the cure for worry. So what are you worried about? What lays heavy upon your soul? Whatever it is, hear the counsel and apply it. Let's say it together in unison. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you.